Our first scripture reading this morning is from the 42nd chapter of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Word of God, word of life. And then a reading from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Hello.
Hi, Mark. It's Sue.
Hey, Sue. What's going on?
Well, it happened.
What happened?
Karen tried to save me.
Okay, say a little more.
Remember that I told you that Karen asked me if I was interested in attending a new member class at her church? Well, yesterday, she asked again.
What did you say?
I told her I wasn't interested.
What did she say?
Well, this is where it got a little weird. I could tell she was disappointed and maybe even a little bit surprised. But then she said she really felt like she needed to tell me something, both as a friend and as a Christian.
Okay.
She said she was concerned about my salvation. She said that she really felt like I was making progress and that God was using her to lead me toward the truth. She really thought I was going to say yes to attending the new member classes. But now that I wasn't, she felt obligated to warn me, as a friend and as a Christian, that I was putting my eternal soul at risk.
Wow. What did you say?
I didn't know what to say. What do you say to that? Finally, I just thanked her for her concern and left. I have no idea what either one of us will say the next time we bump into each other. My plan is to eat in my cubicle for a while and hope we don't run into each other. What would you have said to her?
That is one of the benefits of belonging to a church. People don't usually try to save your eternal soul if they know you go to church.
That's not very helpful.
I really don't know what to tell you. No one has ever tried to save me before.
Just out of curiosity, do you consider yourself saved?
That's an interesting question. To be honest, I'm not even sure what it means. I'm pretty sure I know what Karen means by it. Some Christians believe you have to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior in order to be saved. Or you have to believe the right things and do the right things, or go to the right church, or else.
I assume the or else is eternal damnation?
Yeah, that's how some Christians understand it.
So what do you believe?
As we talked about some other time, I don't believe God is into punishing people when they mess up. So I definitely don't believe that God condemns some people to eternal damnation. It just doesn't fit with an image of a loving God.
But doesn't Jesus talk about salvation?
Yes, he does. But when Jesus talks about salvation, I don't think he means going to heaven or hell when you die. For Jesus, salvation had to do with life right now. I think it's at the end of the Zacchaeus story that Jesus says something like, "Today salvation has come to this man." He didn't mean Zacchaeus was going to die and go to heaven that day. He meant that now that Zacchaeus had seen the error of his ways and that he was going to give back the money he had stolen, that he would be welcomed back into the community. That was the salvation that Zacchaeus needed.
So does that also mean that Zacchaeus will get to go to heaven when he dies?
I have no idea, but I think that misses the whole point. Jesus' ministry was not about getting people to heaven or saving them from hell. Jesus' ministry was about inviting people to live in the kingdom of God right here and now. The kingdom of God is about health and wholeness, community and compassion, and love and justice. That's what Jesus means by salvation. That's the good news he wanted his disciples to share with others.
That's an interesting way of putting it, sharing the good news. I have a feeling that's what Karen thought she was doing, sharing good news with me.
I think you're right.
I wish there was a gentle way I could let her know that threatening me with eternal damnation didn't come off as good news.
Yeah, I don't know how she would take that.
It's good for me to keep in mind that she thinks she's being helpful. I mean, at least she showed some interest in my eternal salvation, which is more than some of my Christian friends have ever done.
Oh, so would you like me to start inquiring about your eternal salvation? Do you want me to start working on getting you to heaven?
No, you know I'm kidding. But seriously, I do appreciate these discussions we've had about faith and God. I don't feel like you ever tried to convert me or save my eternal soul, but just hearing you talk about your faith has been good.
As I've said, I enjoy our talks as well. And in case I never have said it, if you would ever like to come to worship with me or come to some other church activity, you are always welcome.
Thanks. Who knows? Maybe I'll take you up on that someday.
The invitation is always there.
Well, I should run. Talk to you later.
Okay, talk to you soon. Bye.
Bye.
Well, we continue on this morning with our sermon series, Change the Story. And today the question we're thinking about is, does God want us to convert, or to put it a little more pointedly, save non-Christians? And I'm going to propose that we change the story from the idea that Christianity is the only way to an openness to other faith traditions. And I want to add to that a more gracious approach to talking to those people who don't have any faith tradition. When I first came up with this topic, I really was going to focus more on that notion of how is it that we relate to people from different faith communities. So Judaism, Islam, Hinduism. But it's interesting, I may have mentioned this, or you may have saw it yourself, but right now the fastest growing religious group in America are those who don't go to church. I don't know if you saw the Gallup organization poll recently, but they've been tracking church participation for the last 80 years. And for the first time in those 80 years, more than half of Americans now say they do not belong or have a membership in a house of worship. And that's down, just to give you some sense of time frame, that's down from 70% back in 1999. And so in 20-some years, 22 years or so, 70% of America belonged to some kind of house of worship. It's now down to below 50%. I think this should make us, what should dawn on us with that statistic is the fact that as practicing Christians, that now makes us the minority. And we're not going to experience that here in Nebraska for a while yet. I mean, I don't know for sure what the statistics here in Nebraska are, but my guess would be here in the heartland that more than 50% are still belong to a house of worship of some kind. But it's not going to be long before even places like Nebraska that those of us who actively belong to a congregation are going to be the minority. I want to do just one quick tangent here about that, because I think it's really important that as we move into that position and as we start to feel that position as a minority, there's a couple things that are very important. And one is that we do not blame others as if it's their fault, it's someone's fault that you know, church membership is falling off. And secondly, that we don't start thinking of ourselves as the persecuted victim, as if the world has turned against us. I don't think that's at all helpful. If we're concerned about the fact that less than 50% of the population doesn't belong to a house of worship, I think it's much more fruitful for us to ask why that is. And as the ones who are still inside, What have we not done? What do we need to do to change that? But I want to come back to that question now. Does God want us to convert or save non-Christians? Now, my guess is that those of us who grew up in the church, there seems to be a pretty simple, clear-cut answer to that question, right? That answer is yes. That is what I have been told my entire life. And again, my sense is if you've been a church member all your life, that idea that we're supposed to help others become Christians, that's kind of what one of our main goals is. Does anyone know the name of this congregation? Just shout it out if you do. This never works outside. I mostly heard this, Holy... If you said Holy Cross Lutheran Church, you're right, but you're wrong. Our official name is Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church. And I think most churches, most Lutheran churches, somewhere in their title, their official title is that little word, well, that big word, evangelical. And what denomination do we belong to? The ELCA, and the E stands for evangelical, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And so this idea that we're supposed to evangelize is so core to who we are that it's built into the names of our denomination, of our congregations. So it's a very key concept for us. I think the problem, of course, is that word evangelical is a difficult word anymore. I think it used to be kind of a word that was not used. It just wasn't much of a word. It now has a whole lot of baggage that we don't need to go into. But I was curious. I knew if I looked up evangelical, I knew what I would get in a search for that. But I thought, what if I just look up evangelize? So I did that. If you look up evangelize, the definition that came up first in my little computer was on the sheet of paper somewhere. To convert or seek to convert someone to Christianity. So even that, the term, so it doesn't have the connotation necessarily of evangelical, but even that word has at least in the dictionary kind of definition, it's about converting people. But what's interesting is if you go, everyone loves this, let's learn Greek. When we go back to the Greek of the word that's translated as evangelical, the word is euangelion. So you can use that to impress your friends and coworkers tomorrow or your other classmates. But the word euangelion in Greek literally means to bring good news. Do you sense a difference between evangelize as convert someone to Christianity as opposed to evangelize as bring good news? Those are really different things, aren't they? But it's that idea of bringing good news that's the biblical, the New Testament understanding of what that word means. And so the Gospel of Mark begins the beginning of the euangelion, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in the Christmas story, when the angels come to the shepherds, the angels say to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you the euangelion. I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people." And I think it's this understanding of the word evangelize that we need to adopt and start thinking out of. This idea of converting others, of saving others, I don't think is going to be at all effective in the world today. But this idea of sharing good news should be something that we don't have a hard time dealing with. In fact, you know, I've talked about this before. We do this all the time, don't we? Have you ever went to a great movie that you just loved, and when you saw someone, you said, "Oh my gosh, you should go see this movie. I really enjoyed it." Isn't that sharing news? It might just be about a movie, but the idea of telling someone about something that you found that you really liked or enjoyed, so a movie, a TV show, a book, a new restaurant, a recipe, to tell someone, "This really was, you know, I really enjoyed this. This really, you know, excited me. I never thought about things that way," or whatever it is. That's a simple thing we do all the time. What would it mean if we did that concerning our faith, our relationship to God and to Jesus, and what it means to belong to a congregation? So I don't think it has any of that heavy-handedness of, you know, are you saved? Because I think that's the problem, isn't it? Isn't that what kind of keeps us from sharing our faith, is all kind of the negative baggage that goes with that? I've been asked this for a long time, but I remember growing up, people asking me, "Are you saved?" And how uncomfortable that, I mean, once again, I was a church kid, but, you know, it just was so uncomfortable. Or, you know, every now and then still, I don't know about you, but we get that knock on our door and there's someone telling us about their church that's going to make sure we get to heaven. And I think it's that kind of heavy-handed evangelism that has kind of made us say, "I don't want to be associated with that." And so that's led us just to not talk about our faith. But again, what happens if we change away from that sense of heavy-handed, "I'm going to convert you, I know something that you don't know, boy, you're sure lost," and instead just simply turn it to sharing. And once again, and not even in a, once again, you know, it's when you tell someone about a great movie you saw, there's no expectation, right? They might say, "Oh, I saw that movie too. I really didn't like it." And then you say, "Oh, okay." And you talk about something else. I don't think, you know, sharing our faith has to be this sense of, "I am now going to go talk to Bob and I'm going to share my faith with Bob." But instead, just next time you're talking to Bob, if something about your faith comes up or, you know, is related, to make that part of the conversation. It doesn't have to be this thing that, you know, is scripted and planned. It's just talking about how it is that we see God involved in the world, in our lives, what it means to be a part of a community of faith that reaches out to the community. I mean, if we don't have any, I mean, think about this. If we can't find any reason, any good news to share with someone about why it is that we consider ourselves Christians, that we are followers of Jesus, that we belong to a congregation, if we can't share any good news about that, something's wrong, I think. And once again, I don't want you to, you know, come up with the 5-point plan to do this. But, you know, maybe we all just need to, in general, put some thought into, what is it? Why do I belong to this congregation? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And not, you know, not what do I get out of it, but why? What is the good news that has somehow captured me in a way that I give of myself in this way? I would hope that would just be something natural and part of who we are. I want to quickly look at these two scripture passages that I chose for this morning, because I think especially that first one is kind of an interesting, or actually the second one, the one from the Gospel of John, can be one of these texts that kind of confuse us easily. It was interesting. A number of years ago, when the Tri-Faith Initiative was just kind of getting going, they did this thing. They called it a rabbi, a pastor, an imam go into a bar. And all that it was someone from each of those three faith traditions, the pastor, the rabbi, and it wasn't actually the imam, but it was one of the Muslims part of that group. They met at a bar, and they each kind of had a 20-minute thing to say, and then there were questions and answers. And one of the questions was, if you could take one piece of your scripture out, if you could do away with one part of your scripture that you find problematic, what would it be? And I don't remember what the Muslim said, because I'm just not familiar with the Quran. I remember the rabbi said he would take out some of that confusing language about same-sex relationships. But what I found really interesting was the pastor, the Christian pastor, said what he would take out is that verse from John. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because this is probably the text that we go to say, yep, this is why we need to evangelize. Non-Christians and just unchurched people in general, we have to do this because the Bible says very clearly, Jesus says very clearly, I am the only way. But the problem with that, as is the problem with all scripture, is when we read it too literally, it often leads us in weird places. So, for example, raise your hand if you have a grandchild. I don't know if you know this, but I have a grandchild. Just got done visiting my grandchild. And in fact, we're going back to Seattle for one more vacation this year to visit our grandchild. And I hate to tell you this, but my grandchild is better than yours. Now, wait a minute, you're laughing. Is anyone mad at me? Julie? Are you really? I know, look at those. You have great grandchildren. Awesome grandchildren. No great grandchildren yet. You have awesome grandchildren. Unfortunately, they're not as good as Cora. Now, you see, the reason we can all laugh at that is because, am I being literal? No. I am speaking from a love language. To me, Cora is the most amazing grandchild there will ever be. But I... What?
You said she was great, not amazing.
That is the point. You want me to give you... Okay, she's great. She's amazing. She's awesome. She's brave and courageous and resilient. I could go on forever. Okay? But the point is, no one's going to come up here and say, you take that back. How dare you say your grandchild is better than mine? Because it's a love language that I'm talking. That's what John is doing. John is so caught up in Jesus that he says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to come to God except for through Jesus. I think we can hear him say that the same way I say, I have the best granddaughter. And let me ask you this. Those of you who don't have grandchildren yet, does hearing about how wonderful other people's grandchildren make you wish you had grandchildren eventually when the time is right? Yeah, but you're too young to know. People like, my age, my guess is, you do, because when you hear other people talk, it's so fun to have someone who's like your kid that's not your kid, because you don't have to do all the hard stuff. You just get to do the fun stuff. So yes, trust me, you want a grandchild when the time is right. That's all that evangelism is. I'm evangelizing for grandchildren. But I'm speaking the language of love. But hopefully you can see and hear the excitement, the joy I have talking about Cora. it's not fake. It's not, I'm not, you know, try, it's what it is. I would hope that when people experience us, when they hear us talk about our relation to God, our faith in Jesus, our call to be discipleship, what it means to belong to a faith community like Holy Cross, that they would pick up on some of that same sense of, wow, that really means something to them. See, that's all that evangelism needs to be. That other text, the text from Isaiah. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and the prisoners from those who sit in darkness. The reason that God calls the people of Israel, the reason that God entered into a covenant with the people of Israel, was not just for the benefit of the people of Israel. They were to be a light to the nations. And they weren't even an evangelizing religion. They didn't go out with the idea of making other people Jewish. But the point was that through them, the way they lived their lives, the way they organized their nation, people would see something different. That's what evangelism is. We don't have to go out either to people who are Hindu or Muslim or Jewish, or to our friends and family who are no longer or never have been connected to a church, and somehow try to strong arm them into believing. Instead, we just need to be able, they should be able to see in us, in what we say and what we do, that there's something good newsy about us, something that we have been caught up in, something that makes a difference in our lives that might make them say, huh, I wonder what that is. And once that's happened, that's when you say, well, maybe you can come to church with me sometime, or maybe you can come serve at the pantry with me sometime, maybe come help me work at a Habitat house. That's evangelism. As Kelsey said, you know, this has been a horrible year. I thought we had rounded the corner on this horrible year, and we're right back in the mess of this horrible time of this lousy pandemic that most of us thought we had rounded the corner in, and we're back to stupid masks and all this stuff. But I tell you, being here, gathered together, which is a weird thing because it's kind of muggy and hot, and I wouldn't trade this for the world. There was no place I'd rather be than right here, right now, with all of you. And most of you, I don't even hardly even know, but you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You are my fellow members of this place we call Holy Cross Lutheran Church. And this is amazing. We cannot hide this under some bushel. I give thanks to God every day for all of you, for this place, for the work God has called us to do. Let's make sure we let others know of what it means to be a child of God, a member of this congregation, a disciple of Christ. Amen.